Everybody, you want to guess where we're turning our Bibles? Oh, got a right answer over there. 1 Thessalonians, and we are in the last chapter, which is chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, 4 chapters, I think 5 messages so far, so this will be number 6, and we will not finish tonight, so it'll be one more, Lord willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will read the first 15 verses. We will do our best to try to get through those first 15. And if we don't get through the last section, we'll save it for the next time when we finish up the chapter. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you remember that this is a letter Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica, which is a place in Greece, long time ago, a little under 2,000 years ago. But what is amazing to me is how the things he wrote and instructed them back then are still applicable to us today. And that's the incredible nature of God's Word. Only God could put a book together that it applies 1980 years ago and it applies today and it never gets old. So let's start reading here in verse 1. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest verses in this chapter. Verse 10, who died for us? That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. There's a whole lot there. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we go through this tonight, and that the things emphasized will be what God wants us to hear tonight and emphasize tonight. So let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you again tonight needing your help. We ask that you would just pinpoint the things out of these verses that we just read. Just put your finger on the things that we need to see as individuals and as a church. We are asking for spiritual work to be done here, and we know it's impossible without the power of your Holy Spirit and with you doing something in our hearts. And I'm asking you to just tune out the distractions of this world. May we all be focused on hearing from you. And I pray that the instruction we receive tonight, we would not just put it aside, but we would heed it and put it into action. And we ask that you be glorified in all that's done here. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I thought this was neat. Last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, we were in chapter 4. And I can't plow into chapter 5 until we make sure we remember what was in chapter 4. Look at 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so let me lay something out for you. If you've been here a while, you've seen me do this a number of times. If you haven't been here a while, maybe this is new. But let's say that from the wall to the side of the pulpit is the last 2,000 years. We'll say since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and then shortly after that, he ascended into heaven. Last, we'll say 2,000 years, give or take. Right here. The end of the pulpit here marks the next event that we're all looking for, or you should be looking for, and it's described in verses 16 and 17. We often call it the rapture. And what happens at the rapture? Well, everybody who's saved, where do they go? Go up. So the end of the pulpit here is going up. So I don't know if you've ever jumped up in the air and had rapture practice. But if you did practice, your practice did not go well. Because where did you end up? I'll just give you a little snippet. Gravity, right? So if you jump up, you will come down. But at the rapture, you don't even have to jump. You will go defying gravity, defying all the forces of this world. Now, let's think about this for a second. If you don't know much about the Bible, this sounds outrageous. For somebody who's not saved and knows nothing about the Scriptures, they think that we are crazy for believing this. But what does it say in verses 16 to 17? It tells you what exactly is going to happen. Paul was looking for it, and that was almost 2,000 years ago. Do you think we ought to be looking for it? The next event is, boop, out. Now, I think it's pretty neat that in chapter 4, he describes that for us. And then when you get to chapter 5, he describes what comes after that. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety," what happens? "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So what's described in verses 2 and 3, the day of the Lord, would mark this period right here, the Great Tribulation. So let's get our timeline just right. Here we are. Hopefully we're really close to this side of the pulpit, right? Hopefully we're not way over there. Hopefully the rapture's close. So that means when we hit this point here, everybody who's saved is gone from this world. You are no longer here on earth. So even if you wanted to stay behind for something, like Brandon was talking about Sunday school this morning, if you had things behind that you, "Oh, I like that, I need that, I paid a lot of money for that," guess what? You don't have it anymore. And here's the best part, you don't need it anymore. And what you got up there is far better than anything you could have purchased down here. "Oh, I bought a $25,000 car." What you got up there is way better than that. You don't need a car. So, and you can go anywhere you want, and the most important thing about heaven is Jesus Christ. In Him are all the treasures of the Godhead. In Him is everything you need and more. So you don't need any, "Oh, I forgot that, I need that." No, you don't need any of that. So after the rapture, you got this time period here on earth, which we call the Great Tribulation. And your Bible calls this, part of this is called the Day of the Lord. So let's go over to your Old Testament and let's get some things down here. So let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 13. And this first point tonight is a negative point. But if you've been here on Wednesday night, you know that the negative comes before the positive, right? So this first point is destruction. You say, "Man, you're being so negative." This is what is coming for anybody who is alive on earth after the rapture. So the pulpit right here will mark this time, the Great Tribulation. Now, if you look here, Isaiah 13 is going to tell us this. Because you'll see that the first few passages we're going to look at describe this time of the Day of the Lord as a time where you do not want to be around for. And if you're saved now, you have nothing to worry about. And I'll show you more about the rapture being before the tribulation here in a minute. If we have time, we'll look at that. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 13. "How ye for the," there it is, "the day of the Lord is at hand. And it shall come as a what?" There's our word, a destruction. And where's the destruction coming from? The Lord Himself, from the Almighty. "Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them." Watch this. "They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth." Didn't we see that in 1 Thessalonians? "They shall be amazed one at another." Watch this part. "Their faces shall be as flames." Wow. Verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath," remember that, "wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Watch this. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, I've been around some angry men in my life, but nothing will be like the day when the Lord pours out his wrath here on this earth. You say, why is the Lord so mad? What is the number one thing that angers the Lord, folks? What is it? It's sin. And the Lord is pouring out his wrath upon a sinful world that is deserving of it. Now, I deserve it. But I trusted Jesus Christ. Hopefully you have too. And what I deserved, I no longer get. That's called grace. Jesus Christ suffered my wrath for me. If you've called on him to save you, he died in your place. He suffered God's wrath. So you don't have to. Now, you want to remember that. If you're saved, you have no fear of the wrath of God, correct? At this time on earth, what is being poured out? The wrath of God. So why would God, here's proof of a pre-tribulation rapture. Why would God say, you no longer have to worry about my wrath? John 3:36, if you're saved, it says that. Yet pour out his wrath on you. You say, if that happened, the Lord would be a liar. And I don't believe the Lord's a liar. I think the Lord told us the truth. So if you are saved, the wrath of God is no longer upon you. Therefore, how could you be present on earth when God pours out his wrath? The answer is found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Rapture. Then you got this pulpit right here, the tribulation. You don't want to be here for the tribulation. Let me just mix in some other things here. We'll go to Jeremiah in a second, but go back to Psalms. Go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. In the tribulation, or these are things that you might already know, but they're always good to be reminded. In the tribulation, there is a world ruler who takes over. And the world looks to him as if he has all the answers. And he is hailed as a great man. And this man is the worst man that ever lived. So the way you want to look at this, anything that God does, the devil tries to imitate, correct? So, 2,000, a little over 2,000 years ago, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, is Jesus Christ a man? Yes. Is he God? Yes. Satan will imitate that very thing. He will be here on earth as a man, and the man will be called the beast, described in detail in Revelation, also in Daniel. We often refer to him as the Antichrist, which that's fine to call him that as well. And this man will be Satan incarnate. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. This man will be Satan in human flesh. So let me show you a little thing about him and how he will behave. Psalm 55. Look down there at verse 20. 55, 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at what? At peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. Now, if you read Daniel and the prophecies in Daniel, you know that this man, the devil in human form, will have a peace treaty with Israel. And everything will seem to be great. And I'm firmly believe that the world will appear to be at its height of greatness. The world will be peaceful, quotation marks, peaceful, and a man will be in charge that the world seems to think is the guy that they can trust. But do you remember old Judas Iscariot? You remember him? He appeared to be a man that could be trusted and appeared to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But his true colors came out, and he was just the opposite. And you want to study the Antichrist, study Judas Iscariot. Because the Antichrist will appear to be a guy that the world can trust, and then his true colors will come out. And like it says right here, one of the first things that will happen is he will break his covenant with Israel. Look what else it says in verse 21. 21 is a really neat verse. It says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, you probably can think of some politicians that act a whole lot like that. And they sound really nice, but you know what's really in their heart because of what they do. So this fella, the beast, the Antichrist, will sound like, oh, what a great man. His mouth, the words are smoother than butter. He's a smooth talker. But in his heart he has war, and that war is chiefly against a certain group of people. This guy will be a racist. You know who he hates? He hates Israel. He hates Jews. So I know our world wrestles with this right now, but oh, the biggest racist on earth has yet to appear, but he will show up. So let's go back there to Jeremiah. Go to your right in your Bible. Just some more things about the day of the Lord. I wanted to just mention that about the man who will be in charge at the time. Go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Some more things about the day of the Lord. So what's interesting is you don't find this phrase, day of the Lord, very much in your New Testament. It's only a few times, but it is all over the Old Testament. So here's what we're doing. We are doing a little work. You're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, why do we do that here? And why should every church do this? Because this is how you learn. You learn by comparing. You learn by comparison. You learn by contrast. Comparing things, look and see how they're same. Look and see how they're different. And then God also teaches you by showing you the same thing over and over. That's repetition. That's what a good teacher uses. Comparison, contrast, repetition. That's a good teacher right here. Is that right? Got a really good teacher right here. Am I right? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, thank you. She went to school for teaching at one of the greatest colleges that teaches teachers, so just confirming that. All right. But that's what the Lord does, is He uses those three methods. So that's what we're doing here. Look at verse 4. Chapter 30, verse 4 of Jeremiah. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man, isn't this interesting, a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Now, it's kind of interesting. Our world would think in the day we live in that a man can give birth. Can you believe that? It says there, ask ye now whether a man doth travail with child. Obviously, you know that can't happen. But notice the comparison, the word as is very important. Every man hands on his loins as a woman in travail. What's that mean? When a woman's in travail, when she's giving birth, what's happening? She's got a lot of pain. What's going to happen to men during the tribulation, during this time of the day of the Lord? It'll be the most painful time that a man ever lived. Go on here. Look at verse 7. This is a very important verse in pinpointing what goes on in the tribulation. Look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, who's Jacob in your Bible? He's the father of 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That verse is a great verse to show you that the main group of people God deals with during this time is Israel. It's not the church. Where's the church? Remember? Remember this side of the pulpit? Gone. Now God turns back to dealing with Israel. So, it's a time of great distress for those people. Why? Because right now, a Jew, most Jews, don't care a thing about Jesus Christ. But when times get tough, what do you do? What do I do? We start calling on the Lord. And during this time of great distress, travail, you're going to see, well, from heaven we would see if we wanted to, Jews will call on the Lord Jesus Christ for help. And many of them, I'm convinced, will put the pieces together. These Jews that never read the New Testament will say, man, look at that. Day of the Lord, day of the Lord. And they'll figure out what's going on. You say, how are they going to figure that out? Well, in the tribulation, you got 144,000 preachers, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. You also got Moses and Elijah coming back. That's what I think it is. Revelation 11, pretty clear to me. And these men will teach people, hey, this is what's going on. This is what's coming. Here's how to get saved out of it. I really believe that. What a neat time. I don't want to be here for it. But what a neat time for that nation. That nation will heed the preaching of 144,000 Jewish preachers and then two witnesses preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. What a thing, man. Isn't that something? So let's go on here. Go to, actually, I didn't read about the day of the Lord. Go to verse 8. This is telling us about what's going to happen beyond. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they, talking about Israel, they shall serve who? The Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Yeah, David's got a role in the millennial kingdom. Watch verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Goes on and on. That's a great passage right there. But the day of the Lord, a time of great trouble, but it sounds like there also a time of great rescue. So let's get some more on that. Go to the book that nobody ever turns to. Zephaniah. I think I have a hard time finding that one. It's the fourth to last book in your Old Testament, and it's a short book. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Go to Zephaniah 1. There's one book in your Old Testament, and it just happens to be Zephaniah, that you will find several mentions of the day of the Lord. So I'm just going to whet your appetite. You can take this a little further, but look at chapter 1, verse 14. Zephaniah 1:14, just to add some to make sure that we're all on the same page as to what happens during the day of the Lord. Verse 14, y'all there? Did you find it? A little book, Zephaniah. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Watch verse 18. Think about Bill Gates. Think about Elon Musk. Think about the richest people you know. Look at verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So I read that and I say, now wait a minute. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17... that sounds like a terrible time. And then verse 18 does as well. But then it says the Lord's going to make a riddance of all them at the end. So go over to Zephaniah chapter 2 and you'll see that the day of the Lord is not just the tribulation, but it certainly includes the tribulation. So look at verse 1, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Okay, so that matches tribulation. Go over a couple books to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, and you'll see that the day of the Lord includes a tribulation, but also goes beyond that. So next to last book in your Old Testament, right before Malachi, go to the last chapter, Zechariah 14. This will be the last one we'll look at here. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. And you'll see that this is going to describe something that goes beyond the tribulation. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle. So you know verse 2 there, everybody's aligned against Jerusalem. And I keep saying in our Wednesday night study that Lamentations tells you about the destruction of Jerusalem past, but it also is a foreshadowing of destruction of Jerusalem future in the tribulation. Okay, but look at verse 4. Verse 3, actually, read again. It says, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. So you mess with Jerusalem, you mess with the Lord. As when he fought in the day of battle. Now watch verse 4. This is neat. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. You know what verse 4 down to verse 7 just described, or verse 5 described? The return, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all mentioned with the day of the Lord. So get this, before we wrap up this point about destruction, about the day of the Lord. This tribulation time period is a time of great destruction for anybody who's here on earth. So you got rapture, church goes out, tribulation, terrible time on earth. Then at the other end of the pulpit, you got somebody, who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. He comes down here to destroy his enemies and to set up his kingdom, which goes all the way to the wall there, we'll say, 1,000 years after this time period. And we call that the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the Lord calls this whole thing from here all the way to there, the day of the Lord. And if you don't believe me on that, I can give you a whole bunch more verses that actually mention this period, the reign of Christ, connected with the day of the Lord. So it's not a single 24-hour day, because sometimes the Lord uses a day to mean a little longer than that, correct? If you study Daniel, you should really know that, how weeks and days and all that, the Lord uses that to show you a bigger picture of something. Okay, so aren't you glad that if you know Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear here? Amen? Go back to 1 Thessalonians and let's get to the good stuff. So, Sherry and I had a little conversation about this afternoon. The world is constantly trying to scare you. Okay, so please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not trying to minimize or say what's happened recently is not a big deal, because it is. But let's back up 2 years. The world tried to scare you with a virus that 99.8% of people who got, they were fine. But you remember the scare tactics that they tried to get you to? Initially, back in March of 2022... I remember having the thought, like, is the whole world going to die? Or is half the people in the world going to die? 10% of the people in the world, if that happens, that's going to be a lot of people that die. And I remember thinking all this. And the world, the news media, had you thinking that this was a lot worse than what it was. You remember that? And the thing they got you with, I say you, got me with at least, is they would try to scare you with, you might die. You remember this? You might die. And the world, when they are threatened with, we might die, they will do whatever they're told. Okay, now you've had some things happen here just recently in our nation in the last week where there's another situation where you should fear that you might die. Correct? Notice how they use different schemes, but it's the same idea every time. You should be scared because you might die. Are you scared of dying? If you're saved, they can't scare you. I say this, they should not be able to scare you. Hey, if you don't do what we tell you to do, you might die. And if you're saved, you should say, okay. Now, again, I know there's things that we enjoy about life and you love living for the Lord. I understand all that. But when the world begins to threaten you with, you better obey these measures or you will die. Well, study church history. Read just a few pages of Fox's Book of Martyrs. You had people all throughout church history threatened with death if they wouldn't shut their mouth talking about Jesus Christ. You know what they said? Okay! I mean, for men to be burned at the stake and not cry out and say, this is not fair, this is unjust, they just took it. For them to do that, that means they really believe the Bible. That means they really believe things were going to get better for them. So I think it's crazy that the world, over and over, they have a different thing that they tell you, but they say, hey, you better watch out, you might die. And if you're saved, you got no fear of dying. So let me show you that. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 here. Let's get this second point. We had destruction. Let's get to salvation. Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Okay, so let me just ask you there. If you are saved, you are saved by knowing Jesus Christ, and one of His many titles is the light of the world. So if you know Him, you should not be walking in darkness. And I mentioned this last week with the message because it went with some things in chapter 4. But look what else it says. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us... Now, this is very important. Let us do what? Watch and be sober. Let me come back to that in a minute. Let me read a few more verses. It says, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of, there's our point, salvation. Verse 9 again. For God, love this verse, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse 9 is just loaded there. Let me just say a couple things about that. The second point is salvation. And I'll just say that it is the greatest of comforts to know you are saved. That is the greatest of comforts. Okay, so verse 9, it says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. When we did the comparison with those Old Testament scriptures on the day of the Lord, what did you see over and over? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. So you understand why a saved person would not be present when God pours out His wrath. You know why? Because verse 9 says so. God hath not appointed us to what? To wrath. You need not fear the wrath of God if you know Jesus Christ. Notice the next of the verse. It says, but to obtain salvation, and there's only one way. It says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Okay, so just some things here concerning our salvation. If you're saved, you should not be living a life of darkness. You should be living a life of walking in the light. So when I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. Anybody with me? Anybody afraid of the dark when you were a kid? Miley, mom's telling on you. Paul, Brother Paul, thank you for joining me on this. I thought I was the only person in here that was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of the dark for quite some time when I was a kid. And several times, the light would be turned off. My parents would tuck me in. The light would be turned off, and I would be okay for a few minutes, and then I would start to freak out. And all these things would be in my mind that did not exist. I remember one time thinking in my mind, I would look at the doorway. Of course, I couldn't really see much of anything, but in my little child mind, I was scared, and I would see spears, the end of a spear, going in front of my door there. And my dad would come in the room, and I would say, Dad, there's guards out there that have spears. And all this was only because it was dark, and I could not see. Now, that was all in my mind. Maybe it was satanic. Very well could have been. But over and over, when I was a kid, my dad would come in my room, because I would go to him or call out for him, and he would reassure me that there was nothing in the house to be afraid of, and he would pray with me. And that took care of it. But I remember over and over, in fact, many times before I really I guess my dad thought I wasn't quite ready yet before he actually just turned the light out after he prayed with me. We did the night light. Y'all ever do that? The night light? And that was a great comfort to have a little light in the room. That way I was not in complete darkness. Now you might think I'm a little weird as a child not being being afraid of the dark. But children are very wise in many ways. And I think there's something that's healthy about not wanting to be in the dark a lot. Do you hear what I said? You ought not want to be in the dark a lot. Now, I say that, and our world loves the darkness. The world loves the darkness. Look at the names of movies and popular songs, and you will find darkness abounds. It's crazy. In fact, the superhero movies of back when I was a kid used to be coming out of the darkness, and then you had the light. And now the superheroes live in the darkness. I don't understand it other than to say that the devil has quite the impact on Hollywood. And he makes it seem like, oh, the darkness is where you want to be. You're missing out if you're not in the darkness. Now, I don't have to even do the search on this or study it out. You know this, and I know this. When do most crimes take place? When it's dark. In fact, if you were to look, I would guess that you would probably find out when it's probably between maybe 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. when nobody is awake, because that's when you could do things that nobody would see, and thereby maybe you could get away with it. But the Lord sees everything, doesn't He? Eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the earth. You're not getting away from anything with Him. But the world seems to love the darkness. It's really a crazy thing. So, let me show you the solution to living in a dark world. Real quick, go to Psalm 119. If you're saved, amen. Amen, amen. You're out of darkness in the light. But here's what I have noticed. I have noticed over the years, especially over, I'd say, about the last 8 or 10 years, that a lot of Christians don't really have very much, if any, light in their life. And they're saved. But they continue in this dark path. Let me show you why. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 130. This is the longest chapter of the Bible. Lots of good stuff in here. I mean, this thing is loaded. Look at verse 130. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So here's my question for you. If you're saved, amen. I'm so glad. But man, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Amen. So many things you're delivered from. But here's the question. Are you allowing light in your life? Are you allowing light in your life on a daily basis? You say, how do I do that? That verse is plain as day. The entrance of thy words. Now, God's words are not forced on anybody in here, are they? You have to open the Bible and let the light shine into your heart and into your soul. And you need it. So I tell you, it's an interesting thing here. I've been around Bible-believing Christians a long time. And I myself lived as a Bible-believing Christian for a long time, cracking this open once or twice a week, maybe. And you know what? I wasn't allowing the light in, and thereby the decisions I made were not usually very good. Because what do you need to see clearly? You need the light. And you will see things clearly when you begin to allow God's words to enter your heart. So let me go on a little one-minute Bible reading rant here. You ready? Get in your Bible. Let God's words enter your heart. Enter your decision making. Enter every aspect of your life. Let God's words in. And I look at this crowd here, and I know everybody here to some degree. I know how much you love the Bible. And I say, I go around the room, everybody, I love the Bible. I love God's word. Yeah. Okay. But what's proof of that you really love something? You want to spend time with that person or that particular thing that you love, right? You want to be doing the thing you love. You want to be with the person you love. If you love God's words, you ought to spend time reading and studying God's words. Let the light in so you can see clearly. And you know what you need in the year 2022 more than ever? You need to see clearly. So let the light in there. Go back to 1 Thessalonians here. Be sober, it says. It says, wake up. Walk in the light. Walk in the daytime. I'll just remind you, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. How come? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the warnings there, the things that are spoken here, are, man, they're really good stuff here. Notice in verse 8, before we go on to this last point, it says there at the end of verse 8, it says, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what salvation does for you? It protects your mind. Isn't that interesting that the Lord of all the things in the armor, He used the helmet of salvation. Salvation, being saved, gets you started on the right path of thinking the way God wants you to think. And salvation is a helmet to protect your mind from all the nonsense of this world. Okay, last thing. I'm going to start this and I'm just going to hit on it and wrap up and finish this point next time as we finish the chapter. But if you'll go down there to verse 12. Some things here in closing. We had destruction, which will happen here on the earth during the tribulation. We had salvation. Hopefully you know you're saved right now, and you know that it's great benefit being saved now and in the future. And this last thing is an exhortation. You'll see that word exhort show up here in a minute. Look at verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Real quick, verse 12 and 13, that speaks of them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Hey, you have a pastor here who warns you. That word admonish is warn. And when he admonishes you and me about things, you better listen. And one thing that, it's not the only thing, obviously, but one of many things that our pastor is really, really good at is warning us about things that could lead you down a path of destruction. So, thank you, pastor. Amen that we have a pastor that exposes false doctrine, false teaching. Okay, and it says there, verse 13, now, I praise God for our pastor, but it says there in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, do I need to explain that? You ought to highly esteem people who warn you about biblical truth, warn you about false doctrine. So, that's a good... The reason I bring this up is a lot of people get mad. All the preachers just always blasted away at me. Maybe you need to get right with God. I've heard people say that before. I'm a preacher. How does he know that? How does he know what I'm doing during the week? I mean, he's talking about all this stuff, and man, it's like he's following me around or something. That's the Holy Spirit, man. The Holy Spirit does follow you around if you're saved. The Holy Spirit knows even if you're not saved, He'll still nudge you, all right? So you get saved. All right, let's go on here. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Here's the exhortation. And he gives you a whole bunch of little short nuggets. Now, these are practical things. We started off kind of heavy with some doctrine. Hey, let's make sure we get some practical, everyday things to plug into our life. Here it is right here. These are good. Warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Now, I'm glad that we don't have a lot of unruliness going on here in our church, but there's been some unruliness here in the past. And guess what? Because we have a pastor who don't put up with that nonsense and got it out of here. Amen. Warn them that are unruly. That would be people who walk disorderly, always trying to cause strife. So warn them. Next thing, this is a really good one. Comfort the feeble-minded. These are people who lack a sound mind. You know what they need? They just might need you to come up beside them and give them some comfort from God's Word to show them how things really are. I'm telling you, I've heard some crazy things from people who are feeble-minded. They have all these things in their mind. They say things that sound like I did when I was a kid afraid of the dark. But these are grown men and women saying things that they're afraid of that don't even exist. Because they get into all this conspiracy theory stuff and they go crazy. And when you get to, I speak from experience on this, you go too far into that conspiracy thing, you forget about God. And you don't want to do that. Okay, there's some things you can learn that are kind of neat and all, but let's go back to the Scriptures and make sure that you understand you don't have to worry about all that stuff if you know the Lord. And just trust Him, all right? Next thing it says, support the weak. And I think you can make an application for physically and spiritually. Everybody knows somebody who's spiritually or physically weak. It says give them the support they need. Next one, it says, oh, this is the hardest one of all. Look at this one. Be patient toward all men. Now, that's a tough one. First off, be patient is not always easy. Then that word that comes after toward, what is it? You mean I have to do it with everybody? That's what it says. Be patient toward all men. Hey, here's the thing. Lord, been patient with you? Oh, I could tell you how patient He's been with me. I mean, He should have dropped the hammer on me a number of times, and He waited, or He didn't do it at all. Amen. He was patient with me. So be patient with people. I know that people don't always do what you want, but you don't always do what the Lord wants either. So be patient with them. And then the last thing here, we'll leave off on this one. It says, verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Okay, that's another tough one right there. We always think that we can give people what they deserve whenever they do wrong, especially when they wrong us, right? What's that verse say? It says, see that none render evil for evil. Now, why is that? Why is that? Let God sort them out, because He will do 1,000 times better than I could or you could. And I'm telling you, when you see Him do it, it may not be in way down the road, you'll see Him do it, you'll say, I'm glad that I stayed out of this, because the Lord, and I'm telling you, I have seen time and time again, sometimes 5, 10, 15 years go by, and then the hammer drops, and you're like, whoa, the Lord doesn't play around. But if I would have tried to take care of that, it wouldn't have had any kind of impact at all. But the Lord took care of that, and now look what happened. Trust the Lord, right? Next thing it says, but ever middle of verse 15, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. All right, so first thing we had tonight was destruction. You're in trouble unless there's a way of escape. And there is. It's Jesus Christ. That's how you obtain salvation. It comes only through Jesus Christ. The world can't strike fear into your heart when you know your ultimate destination. Don't let fear rule your heart this week. Last thing we had here is exhortation. And I tell you, could spend some more time on this, probably will the next message when we wrap up this book. But remember that while you're here, remember the rapture's here. Maybe we're close, but while you're here, before this, God still has something for you to do. And I think that when you start to read in verse 14, and it goes several verses all the way down to about verse 22, the Lord gives us some everyday practical steps to walking with Him. Just little things, little short instructions that narrow down to this is how you walk with God. This is how, put it like this, this is how you have good standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Little things that you can do that God tells you to do right here. And notice, did you notice here? Every one of the things that are mentioned here, go back to verse 14. Warn them that are unruly. That has to do with others. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's not about you. That's about doing something for somebody else. Support the weak. That has to do with somebody else. Be patient toward all men. On and on. That has to do with me and with you not being so self-centered that we don't think about anybody else. Get out of your box and consider the needs of other people. And there's just little practical things that all of us here can do. And it will be a blessing to other people. And you'll be honoring God in the process. Isn't that what you want to do? Hopefully you want to honor God with your life. So I'll just ask you here as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. This is a good little segue into that. Is there anything right now between you and the Lord and walking alongside Him so that you please and honor Him? Is there anything between you and Him? And if there is, do not put that off. Take care of that now before we do the Lord's Supper. Take care of it now. The Lord wants you to approach His table here with a clean heart. So if there's anything that God has brought to your your mind here that you need to set straight with him or with somebody else. Don't put it off, because the time to take care of that is right now. Okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and how they are always exactly what is needed and the time we need it. And we got a crazy mixed-up world we're living in, but I know this is no surprise to you, Lord. And you look down here and you just keep pointing us to the light and to the truth. And I pray that we would be people of your word this week, and we would allow your words in, and we would be people that think about others this week and not be so selfish. I pray that this time here of invitation, and as we go on into the Lord's Supper, this would be a time of great spiritual renewal for all of us. We'd be mindful of what happened a long time ago, but is still powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ paying for our sins and rising from the dead. May we truly remember that the way we ought to on this time where we think about things in our country. I pray we'd be spiritually minded on this memorial time right now. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.